May only his word be spoken, only his word be heard. Amen. On being resolute from our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 9. I have seen many paintings that portrayed the face of Jesus. Pictures of Jesus on the cross in anguish. Pictures of Jesus showing compassion as he healed. And one of my favorite ones, a picture of the smiling Jesus as he's welcoming children. But I can't remember ever seeing a picture of Jesus with a look of determination, of resolve, of unflinching, even a tenacious look. I'm sure it's out there. I just haven't seen one. In our scripture for today, that's the look Jesus had. He had a look of a resolute look, tenacious, determined look. The time had come for Jesus to complete the work that God had given him to do. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem to go there and sacrifice his life so that our sins would be forgiven. Set his face, or as it might be put, Jesus resolutely headed to Jerusalem. It echoes the prophecy about him in Isaiah 50, verse 7. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, rock-hard determination. In my children's message at the earlier service, I had the children say, give me a face that looks like you won't quit. You won't quit. And so I took some of them. The little girls didn't want that, their picture taken like that. I don't know why. And I took a selfie, which was horrible. But that look, there is that look that says, I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. That's the look Jesus had. The most expedient, the fastest way to get to Jerusalem from Galilee was to go through Samaria. So Jesus sent two representatives, two messengers ahead to make preparations for him to stay in Samaria. You couldn't make it all in one trip there. But the Samaritans rejected Jesus. He was going to Jerusalem to worship God there. And for them, that was insulting because they believed the proper place to worship was on Mount Gerizim. And so, no, Jesus, we're not going to host you here. And the disciples, James and John, saw and heard this. They said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and wipe them out? It's amazing how out of sync they were with Jesus, right? And Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. Maybe he had another lesson for them, we're not told. Now, here's something we need to consider. Yes, Jesus was truly God, but he was truly a human being, a man. He had already known many hardships, no set home, no marriage, no children, constant rejection, disappointing disciples, and a mission from God so misunderstood that even his family, yes, Mary and his brothers, thought he was crazy. And now right ahead of him was unfathomable suffering of the cross and the judgment of God and the sentence of hell to be experienced on our behalf, the perfect substitute for us, so that we'd be made right with the Father. As a man, did he want this? Would any man want this? To face this suffering for people so undeserving? Satan carping all along saying to Jesus, it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to do this. No. Added to that, his disciples chiming in, no, Jesus, You shall not go to Jerusalem to suffer. You're going to Jerusalem to be crowned king. Jesus could have listened to those voices and given into the greatest temptation of them all, that is rejecting the work, the mission that God has given us, given him for us. But he didn't. He was resolute. Resolute. His followers, us, hopefully everyone here, we are to be resolute as well. We're to see the big picture. I think it starts with we see that there's a God. We know there is a Savior come to this earth, Jesus. We know that we need saving. We are to resolve to follow Jesus above all other commitments. In our scripture, there are three would-be followers of Jesus, would-be followers. The first one says, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, Jesus says something I found initially odd. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is referring to his privations, the things, the hardships, and he refers to animals. Why these animals? Well, these foxes and birds are animals that humans don't tend. We don't make houses for them, right? You see what Jesus is saying? Nobody's making a house for me here. I think the message is pretty clear. You want to follow me? Well, you better count the cost because it's steep. I mean very, very steep. You may not have a house. You may not have friends. You may not have everything that people want in this life. You know, we try and try to make being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, to be easy for people. Oh, you only want to come to church on Christmas and Easter? That's all right. We'll still consider you a Christian. You don't want to give any offerings? That's okay. That's okay. We'll still consider you a Christian. You want to keep your faith completely private? That's okay. That's okay. We'll still consider you a Christian. You don't want to read the Bible? You don't want to learn any more from God's Word? That's okay. That's okay. We'll consider you a Christian. You don't want to help in any ministry? You don't want to lift your finger for anybody else? That's okay. That's okay. We still consider you a Christian. I mean, is this what Jesus says? Jesus has none of this. None of this. It may be hard. It may be very hard to follow me. But if you are to have eternal life, I am the only way. I thought about this when I was putting this message together. You know, I haven't always been the best pastor, because I haven't shot straight with people. I have this personality flaw in some ways. I let my love for people, my consideration for them, sometimes interfere with what God wants them to hear from me. You know? And so that's not good. I don't like that about myself, because I'm called to shoot straight with people. And I haven't always shot straight with people. So when I'm confessing my sins, I'm right there along with you all. I'm needing God's forgiveness. Because I would like to say to some people, you get irritated about this or that. You know, you're letting that stand in the way of your relationship with God. There was a member of our church one time that one of you didn't say hello to them at Kroger's, and they said that's why they're never coming back to this church again. I said, what to them? No. They may not have known you at Kroger's. I mean, they may have gone to Food Lion all their lives and just showed up. I don't know, you know. But, you know, you hear these things constantly. But where's your commitment to Christ? Where's your commitment to Jesus? No, they just went right past me. They went on to describe this whole scene. What should I have said to them? What do you think? Should I have said, I think you're damned? I say that tongue in cheek here, you know. I think you're... I punted. I said, really? I said something like that. I said, really, a couple of times. Really? Really? Trying to search for the right word. Really? Really? Who were these people? I'll excommunicate them. All right. The next two sayings to would-be followers have the but-first syndrome. The but-first. Yes, I will follow you, Jesus, but let me do this or that first. Let me do this or that first. I want you to note, I couldn't find anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus ever said this to someone. Go home, think about it, get back to me tomorrow. No, when he asked people to follow him, it was at that crucial moment. You either went with him or you may not get that chance again. Follow me, he says to the man. Follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first bury my father. Jesus responds, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now that sounds a little harsh to me. If your father just died, you know, can't you bury him? And what about your family responsibilities? But most commentators suggest that the man's father was not dead yet. He was merely old or maybe ill. But despite that, Jesus says here and elsewhere that the call to follow him takes precedence over every other claim of responsibility or relationship. Indeed, family members might even discourage faith in Jesus and be a roadblock to following him. Every Christian has a God-given mission to proclaim the kingdom of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the number one priority. That is what Jesus told us in his last words. Go and make disciples of all nations. We are here that dead sinners might live, wrote August Van Ryn, not that dead sinners might be buried. Well, the last wavering would-be disciple said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say farewell to my family. Let me go home. Again, this sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Go ahead. Yeah. But Jesus knows us, and he knows our tendencies. He replies, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Will you marry me? A man says to his girlfriend at a restaurant, this great moment, right? She says, yes, but, and at that moment, an old boyfriend just walks in the door of the restaurant. She looks over his shoulder. Yes, but. Second thoughts? We are bombarded with choices, always something newer, always something better. In my first church in Alabama, I had a man tell me, and it turned out good for him, but I mean, he told me, I'm going to start coming to church after I build my house. I'm going to build it myself. And I didn't think that was such a good idea. But he was true to his word. He didn't show up. Didn't show up till he built his house. What if he had had a heart attack and died? Right? Well, actually, this man was a very good man, and he was a committed Christian. But I think he made a mistake. Thankfully, it didn't turn out that way for him, right? He went back to build his house, and he put off his relationship with Christ and fellow Christians to build his house. And it took him 6-9 months. Right? In the Old Testament, Lot was escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife, his two daughters, because the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their pervasive sin and terrible disregard for God and his will. And they were told, commanded, not to look back. But Lot's wife, leaving there, looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of pepper. I'm just saying, if you're biblically literate. Okay. Most of you passed, but some were going, yeah, pepper. Pepper. She just couldn't do it. She was looking back longingly for the Sodom and Gomorrah that she left behind. Longingly. Right? The scriptures warn us over and over again not to be two-faced, not to be double-minded, not to be wavering, not to be lukewarm if we're going to be followers of Jesus. So God is telling us this morning, he wants resolute disciples. He wants us to want his will more than we want our own. Kenneth Bailey, years and years ago, he wrote a story about teaching in the Lutheran church in Latvia. While there, he observed the interviewing of prospective pastors. They were interviewing them whether they could be a pastor in the Lutheran church. And the interviewers told Bailey that the most important question that they could ask a prospective pastor is, when were you baptized? Now, this is not about infant baptism and adult baptism. This is about, what year were you baptized? Why was that so important, he asked them. Well, the Soviets had invaded Latvia and took complete control of it in 1940. And it officially became an atheistic state. If you were baptized between 1940 and 1991, when they were liberated, you gave up a lot of rights. Just like in East Germany and other places like that, you weren't going to college if you were a Christian. You didn't get the best jobs. You didn't get consideration of your rights. They were all limited because you were Christian, right? You were not a good citizen. So those who were baptized before 1991 and wanted to be a pastor, there was no doubt about their commitment because they pay the cost for it. But if you were baptized after 1991, the interviewers said, we have to ask you a lot more questions. Why do you really want to be a pastor? Why do you want to be a pastor? Right. So where are you? Is Jesus behind all other relationships, all other things that... or possessions, or whatever. Is Jesus behind all of them? Or are you one of those that have the but first syndrome? But first, let me do this. First, let me do that. Then I'll be, you know, when I get old, I'm going to be a great Christian. You know, doesn't usually work that way, by the way. If you're not a Christian in your younger days, you're not likely to be a Christian, you're older. And there is exceptions, there's always exceptions. But we get hardened in our views. hardened in our understandings and calloused. Let's face it, you get calloused, right? It's good to become a Christian when you're young and to remain so. So I hope you hear Jesus calling you to follow him. Right now, this morning, he's calling you to follow him. And may you be evermore a determined, unwavering, resolute follower of Jesus Christ. In his name and to his glory, amen. Would you please rise? Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding,